Got two more weeks here before we start 2 Samuel. But chapter 27 and 28 tonight. And again, we find David hiding. And not good. But in chapter 25, this is last time we got together, Samuel the prophet died. He was David's lifelong friend, the one who he could trust more than anybody else, the one who he got counsel from. And now David would have to learn to seek the Lord for himself. And so it's going to be a good thing. And that's a lesson that we all need to learn. Not that we would not seek the wisdom of the multitude of counselors. That's not what this is about. But that we would learn to seek the Lord first and foremost in everything. Then David's patience and trust in the Lord is tested by a worthless man named Nabal. You remember him? David was planning to kill this man and his servants just because he was rude to him and his men. And after Abigail, Nabal's wife, interceded for her husband, David decided to trust all that happened to him to the Lord. Another great lesson. And Abigail said this, "But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling." He's going to take care of your enemies, David. "And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he's spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel." So he's being encouraged along the way by somebody that you wouldn't have thought would be there to encourage him. But God used Abigail to assure David that he would deliver him from his enemies and that David would, in fact, end up on the throne of Israel. You and I, like King David, need to be reminded of God's promises. Sometimes there's a distance, a time span between the promise of God and the fulfillment of it in our lives. He's told us things. He's promised us things. He's given us aspirations, and we don't always see those things right away. In chapter 26, David, having passed that test, you know there's another one coming, don't you? Because God pours us from vessel to vessel, making us more like him, has another chance to kill Saul, and he chose not to do that. He passed the test. And of course, Saul again said, "I've sinned against God," and even went on to talk about how David had been called to the throne and he's eventually going to be there and everything. And this time, the Lord used Saul to remind David that you're going to make it, that you're going to end up on the throne. And again, we too need to be reminded of the promises of God. Sometimes more than once, often more than once. David was being tried and tested by the Lord in order to build his character. He was going to sit on the throne of Israel and rule over God's people. At one moment, tempted to let his anger get the best of him. In the next moment, tempted to kill Saul. And had he done that, he could have put an end to all the running and hiding. It would have stopped right then and there for David. And he could have justified it and said, you know, he was trying to kill me. I like what Alan Redpath said. Quote, said, "Here is the anvil upon which the character of a man is being hammered out, the fiery furnace through which he is melted and poured out his steel for the glory of the Lord." It's those difficult things that are hammering on us, forging us, if you would, making us more like the Lord. You know, at times David was victorious over the situations because he sought the Lord and was reminded of his promises. But at other times, David, rather than looking to the Lord, looked at his own circumstances. He looked inward rather than upward, and he was overwhelmed by depression and sadness. And I noticed that the last time we went through the Psalms, that there would be just these wonderful highs in David's life, and then these extremely low points in David's life. For example, in Psalm 10:1, he said, "Why do you stand afar off, Lord? Why do you hide yourself from me in times of trouble? And Psalm 13, verse 1, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And this person is talking like someone who's at the breaking point. And it would seem that at least outwardly, David had ample reason to be depressed. And he was every time that he looked inward. And then David wrote this in Psalm 42, verse 11. Great advice for any one of us that gets depressed. He said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Both questions, and then the answer comes back. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. The answer in every case, and every time we begin to look inward and we become depressed, is to look to God. And that's what David did. Now in chapter 27, David has another bout with doubt and fear. And then in chapter 28, Saul seeks the psychic network of his day, the witch of Endor. But let's look at chapter 27. David goes into hiding again. And verse 1 of chapter 27, David said in his heart, he's already in trouble, do you see it? He's talking to himself. Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. David began to look at his circumstances and inward rather than at the Lord. David said in his heart, the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who could know it? It deceives us. We can't trust in it. Now, David had every reason to stay in the land. He's about to leave the land again and go into enemy territory. But it was the land that God had given to Israel. It was the land that God had given to the tribe of Judah, of which David belonged to. It was the land that God promised David he would eventually be the king over. And God had promised he would deliver him from his enemies, including Saul. But this is a time of waiting, isn't it? And that's what happens when we're not postured to trust the Lord and to wait upon the Lord. We take circumstances into our own hands and we find ourselves in trouble. God had even told David through the prophet Gad that he was going to sit on the throne. He had so many reasons to believe and trust God. Now, that's true with us, isn't it? When we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, we fall back on what we know to be true from the Word of God. He'd been anointed by Samuel to be the next king. He'd been told by the prophet of God, Gad, that he was going to be the next king. Saul even mentioned it. Abigail mentioned it, reminding him. He's just like us, isn't he? And the reason that he's doubtful here and fearful is because rather than talking to God and bringing God into the equation, he's talking to himself, looking at the circumstances and all. He says, there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. If I go into enemy territory, Saul's not going to chase me down there. And then he says, so I shall escape out of his hand. There's a little bit too much I there, isn't there? Sounds like good advice. Good advice. There's nothing better for me. Have you ever given yourself that kind of advice? Just kind of talked yourself into something? Because you've prayed, but you're not getting an answer from the Lord, so you're going to take matters into your own hands? If I leave Israel and go into Philistine territory, Saul's not going to chase me there because they're after Saul too. Well, that sounds like a good idea. Taking matters into his own hands. But he didn't consult the Lord. You know, within 3 years, David was going to be sitting on the throne of Israel. He's at the tail end of of 15 years of running and hiding. Wouldn't it be nice to have had foresight? You know, don't you think sometimes if God would just tell me when, wouldn't that help? Well, I really understand why God doesn't tell us about, you know, what the day of the rapture is, because we all go out and get a bunch of debt and leave it for the Antichrist, you know? God's teaching him patience. Hebrews 6:12 says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. There's always, when God is asking us to trust him, you might as well add the word wait to that. There's always a time element involved in faith, always. We're always waiting for God's word to come. But God is taking full advantage of those situations and using those situations to mold and shape David, preparing him. And we must be careful in order not to give in to the discouragements. You know, the enemy, it means this for evil, but God means it for good. You know, many of God's people have been in desperate situations. That's why the Old Testament is so wonderful. And Paul mentioned these things are written for our admonition. But Moses, you remember, was discouraged to the point of, God, would you just take my life? And Elijah ran away from where God wanted him because he was fearful. He just slew 800 prophets of Baal, and he's afraid of a woman who threatened him. You know, when we look through the lens of our circumstances rather than the lens of God's promise, we can get discouraged. There's no way out. When the truth is, help is just right around the corner. And so the writer of Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. But do you guys know verse 7? I know we've all memorized verse 5 and 6. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know what the evil is in that circumstance? Is taking matters into your own hands and not trusting the Lord. You're just trying to help. Then David arose and he went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath, to not trust the Lord, to not stand on God's promises, to take things into our own hands is to put ourselves, even though we've not moved anywhere geologically or geographically, is to put ourselves in enemy territory. Now the enemy's having a heyday with us. As long as we're trusting God, we're living in obedience, he's got no thing he can attach himself to us by. Now, David had already been in Gath once while fleeing from Saul. You remember, he acted as though he was crazy. Remember that one? Let the spittle fall down on his beard and everything it says. He did it all in order not to be killed by the Philistines. So David, verse 3, went to Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam, or the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And maybe David used this as an excuse. You know, before I had these wives, it was just me. But now we need to go where it's safe. I don't know. Have you ever rationalized something? Yeah. It's almost a human thing to do, isn't it? Just to try to... Why is it that we're so... We trust ourselves and we hardly ever come through. It's like human government. When are we going to figure this out, that we need the rule and reign of the Messiah, you know? And we can't rule and reign ourselves. That's the problem. And it was told Saul, verse 4, that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. So outwardly, it looks as though the plan's working. Have you been there? And cruising along, like everything's okay. Hey, it's worked out good, you know? And now we're, you know, using the ends to justify the means. He's living in disobedience. God wanted him back in the land. And you know, the truth is when you're a committed believer in Jesus Christ, that the powers of evil are, they come against you and they're never going to let up. But as soon as you run away from the will of God, the enemy says, well, you're not even worth a shot now. And so the enemy sorts of lets up and we get the wrong idea that we're okay. I guess it worked out. No, that's a dangerous place. It's almost a good thing when the enemy's chasing you down. You know, you're in God's will. And the enemy withdraws for a while and it might seem like peace, but it's really the calm before the storm. Undoubtedly, news had reached the Philistines that David was the enemy of Saul, and Saul was trying to kill David, and so the enemies of Saul would welcome him in Gath, any enemy of Saul was welcome in Gath, and King Achish was actually going to make use of David's fighting skills, you know, so it seemed to work out. Then David said to Achish, "If I found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" Sort of buttering himself up with Achish and at the same time serving his own needs. So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. That was a town about 25 miles south of Gath on the border of Simeon's land. But at the time was under Philistine control. And the tribe of Simeon had its inheritance within Judah's territory. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months, so 16 months. And in fact, in this city here, Ziklag is where David's going to set up his headquarters until the death of Saul. And then he would move from there to Hebron before uniting all of Israel together and then setting up his headquarters in Jerusalem. But while he was there in Ziklag, his military strength continued to increase. He added to himself a group of Benjamites who were skillful in the use of the bow and the sling. They were ambidextrous, kind of a strange thing. But God's building David's army. And in verse 8, and David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And so now David and his men, as they grew in strength and numbers, would go south of Ziklag, and they would attack cities in that area that the Philistines controlled. He's supposed to be a friend of Achish, the king of the Philistines. And David was wiping out people that the tribes of Israel had failed to wipe out when they came into the land, and were still occupying the land that God had given them. Then in verse 9, whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, "Where have you made raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah, against the southern area of the Jeremelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites." David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring the bad news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, "Thus did David do." And so his behavior all the time, that was his behavior all the time that he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying he was made his people of Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. Again, the end justifies the means, and that's always the way it is when we're living outside the will of God. We start to rationalize things. And now he's deceiving the king that he's supposed to, you know, have made an allegiance with and to. And that's what happens when we resort to our own device. We get out there, and now we're having to cover our tracks, and now we're not telling the truth. We're deceiving people. He would tell Achish that they were wiping out cities in Judah, and they weren't. And so now David, the man of God, is reduced to planning and scheming his own protection. He'd exchanged the trust of God, his trust in God, for the walls of a city in enemy territory. And it seemed to be okay. I mean, outwardly, it was some sort of protection. And that same thing happens to us when we're living outside of the will of God in enemy territory. We begin to be deceitful and rather than trusting God. Now in chapter 28, Saul consults the witch of Endor. Now it happened in those days, the days that David was hiding from Saul, that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. You know, I want you to go with me to fight against Israel, your own people, you know." And of course, Achish all along was thinking that that's what David was already doing. But David wasn't, you know, taking cities of Judah. He was taking cities that belonged to the Philistines. And David said to Achish, "Surely you know that what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians, a bodyguard, forever." Now David finds himself in a compromising position. Have you been there? You didn't plan on going that far and getting that far away from the Lord, but here you are now. And you've been deceiving and scheming and even lying along the way, and now you got yourself all the way out there, and now you're trying to protect your position, and now something like this happens. And you know, we don't like that, those things, do we? But sometimes it's those things, it's the impasse, the place that we come to that we need to make a decision that God uses to cause us to get right and get straight with Him, to finally say, "I did it." You know, I think repentance is one of the most wonderful things in Christianity, because it's a thing that God has given us that we can, a place that we can come to that can say, "You know what, God, I'm sorry. How did I get here? How in the world did I get here? I am so sorry, Lord." And you found yourself there, haven't you? And you didn't mean to go there. And there you are, and you're scrambling now to get back to the Lord. And you know what I found? Is that the more that that happens, the harder it is to come back to the place that you used to be. And I can't remember, it was just recently, I was so thankful, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I think we were praying or something, and the Lord reminded me of the promise that He gave to the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, you know. Remember from whence you have fallen. Remember what it used to be like when you and I were like this, you know. And then He said, repent, have a change of mind, and then do your first works. You know, and I found myself there many times, you know, man, what did I do? What was I doing that when I was in that place with God, I was so close to God, you know. And you know, those things are the basic things. In fellowship, I was staying in the Word of God. I was praying. I was staying busy in the things of God. I wasn't getting caught up in the things of the world and stuff like that. And you know, we mentioned it in the men's study last night that this book, you know, the Bible, will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the Bible. And I told the guys it was Paul Bunyan, but I don't think it was. I think it was John Bunyan. But David finds himself now in his very compromised position. And it's a good place. The Bible says, your sin will find you out. You know, we get all mad at that person that exposes us or that goes, "Hey, what is this, you know? Oh, it's nothing, you know. No, it's God. Where art thou, Adam? What have you done? That's what it is. It's one of those moments. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city, verse 3. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. They had their own psychic network. All kinds of mediums, witches, seeking to the dead and everything else. And Saul, you know, in his quest to try and be and put on a show for everybody, he got rid of all the mediums and land when he took over. And of course, God's word is told us over and over again, don't play with those things. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's the book of Leviticus. It's over and over again. In fact, we're told that those that are mediums or familiar spirits, they shall be put to death. And then those that seek after those things are to be put to death. And so Saul, putting on a show for the people of Israel when he became king, he put all of them out of the land. And I suppose he said, well, we still got Samuel, you know, and now Samuel's dead. What does he do? He doesn't know what to do. The Philistines are coming. God's anointing is not on him any longer. He's probably tried to get an answer. He's got no answer. God's not answering. So the Philistines gathered together and they came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and encamped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Urim was one of the instruments in which they sought out God's will. You know, I thought about that for a moment, that here's a man that was seeking after God and God's not going to answer him. And here's a man, David, on the other hand, who's not seeking after the Lord, and had he, the Lord would have answered him. Then Saul said to his servants, verse 7, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Makes you wonder, how do they know that? If all the, you know, witches have been put out of town, then why in the world did they know that? And how did Saul know there was some out there? But what a hypocrite. He puts them all out of the land, and then he goes to get his palm read or whatever. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went with two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one whom I shall name to you. And then the woman said to him, look, you know that what Saul has done and how he's cut off mediums and spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? She didn't know that it was Saul at first. And she thought, well, maybe this is the, you know, Saul's way of trying to trap me into doing this. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. What a hypocrite. Now he's overriding God's word. No, God said that you shall surely die. No, he's saying, no, you won't. Well, it's terrible, the things that come out of our mouths and come out of our hearts and lives when we're far away from God, you know. And not only did Saul violate the word of God himself, but now he's causing others to violate the word of God. That's what happens when we get away from the Lord. Then the woman said, verse 11, whom shall I bring up for you? And she said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. Some say she was startled because she didn't expect this to happen. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. And so he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stopped with his face to the ground, or stooped, and he bowed down. You know, the woman was a witch. She believed she saw Samuel, and Saul perceived that it was Samuel, but what was it really? Several possibilities. The woman was a farce. She didn't see anything and fooled Saul into thinking that Samuel had actually appeared to her. Another thought is the woman, maybe she saw some kind of satanic imitation or a demon entity who appeared to be Samuel, who talked to Saul. That's a possibility. Or possibly the Lord allowed Samuel to show up. It does say the woman was startled by it. And God could do whatever he wants to do, can't he? I mean, God sets rules and physical laws and spiritual laws, but he can do whatever he wants to do. You know, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment, but he has taken some to heaven without, like Enoch and Elijah. In any case, it's expressly forbidden by the word of God to do this, to bring up the dead. Now Samuel, verse 15, said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, said, "I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophet nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he's spoken by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor, namely David." Wow. And it's the same thing he heard before. Why does he think God changed his mind? "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel into your hand, into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me." Uh-oh. "The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." And then immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. He didn't get any new information from the Lord, nothing that he hadn't already heard from the Lord before. And the Lord didn't answer him except to say, "Tomorrow you're going to be with me. You're going to die tomorrow." And the woman came to Saul, verse 21, and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. So he arose from the ground and he sat on the bed. And now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it, and she brought it to Saul and his servants, and they ate, and they rose and went away that night. Something sinister about that last statement, "they arose and went away that night." And I thought about another instance in which somebody, having received a piece of bread, immediately went out, and it was night. Judas. Next week in chapter, we'll finish up 1 Samuel, but in chapter 31, the last chapter, we're going to see Samuel die in battle, he and his son Jonathan. And so the prophecy here is going to be true. And then we're told in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, Saul died for his unfaithfulness which he had committed against the Lord, because he didn't keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. Boy, don't You know, one thing we need to learn is that, you know, we're going to make mistakes. Actually, it's worse than that. We're gonna blow it from time to time because we don't follow the Lord, but we don't have to blow it, you know, that way. You know, not only did he not kill the Amalekites, but then he did this on top of that. And God evidently recorded this and reminds us in Scripture of those things. You know, whether or not Saul really showed up, don't miss the obvious point. Don't do it. I don't recommend you have a séance. Yeah. And, you know, we think about this every Halloween, and there's a part of society that wants to think that it's innocent. It's not. There's a lot of wicked stuff out there. And we don't recommend it, either does the Lord. You know, but what a huge contrast between Saul and David. Saul is disobedient to God and God just nails him and doesn't let up. Took his spirit away from him. That can't be good. And yet David is disobedient over and over again, and God's with him. In fact, he's called a man after God's own heart. What's the difference? Two of you got it so far. He was, maybe more of you, because I'm not really a lip reader, but he was repentant. Do you realize what a blessing that is? That we can, I mean, David had somebody murdered. And he repented of it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, which means he will, and he's just, which means he can forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful promise that is. The difference was the repentance. He was a man after God's own heart. That doesn't mean he never did anything wrong. It means he knew how to get back close to God. There was a genuine faith in David. Having faith and trust in God doesn't mean you're not going to blow it once in a while. Praise the Lord. I thank God for these shortcomings in these great men of God like David and Moses and Elijah. Man, we all want a double portion of the Spirit that was upon Elijah, but he was a little chicken-hearted once in a while, wasn't he? A genuine faith, a genuine repentance, and a genuine seeking after the Lord. And God, it says he dwells in a high and lofty place with those who are of a broken and contrite spirit. That just, you know what that means? That we, at some point, we stop and say, I did it. I did it. And like David, we start to act and not trust the Lord. We panic and resort to our own planning and scheming. We need to wait upon the Lord. We don't want to miss. You know, the Lord is not beyond putting us through this again. You know, taking us around the block another time if we need to go. There are no shortcuts to this. Have you learned that? That's why we don't pray for patience, because he'll work it in us. So we wait upon the Lord until we can hear his voice, and then we wait upon the Lord until we get the answer. And it's in that time of waiting that God's perfecting our character. How did Peter put it? If need be, you're being tried by all kinds of different circumstances, so that your faith, which, by the way, is more precious than gold, because that perishes, doesn't it? He says, may be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Wow. Believe me, on that day, we are going to, I don't want to be sorry that I didn't learn by the things he wanted to take me through. You can't go around him, can you? And you know, you can't do them for anybody else either. Did you figure that out? You know, they have to go through those things. And what God wants for them to go through is not what he wants for you to go through. Psalm 34, verse 22 says, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Psalm 34, 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries. You know what that means? He always sees and he always hears everything. There's nothing gets by him. If he's left you in your circumstance, it's for your own good. Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is near those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit. You know, it's in our brokenness that the Lord shines out of our lives. When we continue on, when there's no earthly reason to. Psalm 34, 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Can we have an amen right there? Yeah. But the Lord delivers him out of all of them. Did you know the Lord's going to deliver you and heal you of everything someday? Every single thing. There's not anything. How did Paul put it? Death or life or famine or sword or peril or things formed or things that will be formed or under the earth, on the earth, in heaven, even death itself. Yeah. Can't come against us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us and cause us, Lord, to trust in you. And God, we're so thankful that in our moments of weakness and lack of trust in you, God, that you bear with us, Lord. You forgive us, Lord, when we repent. And Lord, would you grant us that godly sorrow to repent? So often we repent and have a change of mind that's really fleeting. It's not real. We don't really mean it. And God, help us in that area. Lord, thank you for the work in our lives, Lord, making us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that you've promised to finish the work that you started, that you're going to complete it on the day of Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for the life of David. And thank you, God, for working in our lives. And we ask these things, we thank you for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.